Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How are you all this morning?
Splendid.
You're all pretty energetic for losing an hour. Well, this morning we're continuing through looking at more of the parables of Jesus. And this morning we come to two parables about being faithful as servants of God. Through these parables, we're going to see a description, a seven-part description of what it means to be a good and faithful servant as we consider what we need to do and how we can arrive and hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant, when he looks upon us. So before we dive in, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning, that you got us all here safely, that you've allowed for us to gather together as brothers and sisters, as your sons and daughters, to sing these songs of praise, to remember your love for us, and to study and learn of your word, and to fellowship and catch up and enjoy sharing all that you've been doing in our lives. Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would speak clearly to each one of us, that you would give us a glimpse, a picture of what it means to be a good and faithful servant. And Father, would you direct our steps and help us to continue heading in that direction so that when the race has been run, that we can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, I thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first quality that we'll see of a good and faithful servant is that such a servant is ready and watchful. So let's dive into Luke 12, starting in verse 35. It says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had come at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus begins by instructing his disciples to stay dressed for action. We could literally translate this to gird up your loins, which would involve an individual pulling his or her robe up from one's ankles to towards one's waist and tying the excess around one's waist, essentially making their long robe what we would call shorts, although a little different. This is the same instruction that God gave to the Israelites when the final plague was coming upon Egypt on the night of Passover. They were to be prepared in this way as they ate the Passover meal while the final plague passed over Egypt. They were to eat ready to leave so that they could literally stand up from the dinner table and walk out the door and walk out of Egypt. While we do not wear robes, the idea of being dressed for action is still easy for us to understand. For we can consider all of the things that we have to do before we're ready to leave the house. Maybe we have to stuff our pockets or put on our shoes or grab our purses, maybe find where we left our cell phone or the other things we stuff in our pockets, whatever else that we do. Now, this does not mean literally that we should always keep our keys in our pockets, because Jesus tells us to be ready, or purses on your shoulders, but it means to be ready for what could potentially happen. It means to have an active stance of readiness for what may happen instead of defensively and passively waiting and responding to what does happen. We'll see more of this through this passage. Jesus continues to instruct his followers to be like men who are waiting for their master to come home so that they may open the door for him as soon as he knocks. Another metaphor that we're familiar with, for we have all had people knock on our doors expectantly and others knock unexpectedly. When they knock expectantly, we expect them. We're waiting. We're watching. Everything is prepared for them to come, at least as prepared as things are going to get for them to come. And we're ready to open the door for them when they arrive. We can give our full attention to their arrival. We expect it. But when someone knocks unexpectedly, we're always in the middle of something. And we don't know who it is that's coming. We don't even know if we want to answer the door or not, who it is and what they're selling. Because we've not been watchful, we do not know the appropriate behavior or the person's intentions. And so Jesus explains that the one that the master finds awake is blessed. Not literally awake. Jesus isn't saying that we can never sleep, although some of you may be guilty of that already. But again, being prepared, being ready. The person I had in mind isn't even in here for that. The metaphor is the difference between when someone asks us a question in the middle of the day and when someone asks us a question in the middle of the night, when they wake us up to ask a question. During the day, we can respond almost immediately when someone asks us a question. But in the middle of the night, we have no idea what they're saying, and they have no idea what we're trying to say, responding back to what we think they're saying. This is the difference between being prepared and unprepared. From these parables as a whole, we will see that this doesn't mean us literally watching and waiting, sitting around in rocking chairs, wondering when Jesus will come back. Rather, Jesus is describing a quality of watchfulness, of looking out on the horizon and looking for Christ's return, even as we serve Christ in the here and now. Jesus uses a final metaphor in this section, this time of a thief breaking in to steal. Explain that we must be prepared, we must be watchful at all times. For we do not know when the time that we're being ready for will come. A house would never be broken into if the owner always knew when the thief was coming. In the same way, it would be easy for us to be prepared for Jesus' return if we knew exactly when he would return. But since we do not, Jesus explains his disciples cannot afford to not be prepared. But we must be ready at all times. And so this first point invites us to consider if we have this spirit of watchfulness. Or if we've become too busy in our lives, with both good things and with less than good things. Too busy to be watchful. Too busy to notice what God is up to in our midst. Too busy to notice what God is calling us to do in any particular moment. For a good and faithful servant is watchful and ready whenever God calls. Such a servant is not distracted by other things and is not caught off guard by an unexpected knock from God. Nor is this such a servant tempted to ignore God's knock. The second quality of a good and faithful servant is that such a servant is busy with the work of the Lord. Picking back up in verse 41, it says, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So Peter asks if this parable is for everyone or is he just talking to the disciples? And Jesus doesn't give a clear answer. He answers with another question. But he seems to imply that this parable is for everyone. The idea of Israel as servant and God as returning master is found throughout the Old Testament. And here Jesus seems to have all people in mind, both all those gathered around Jesus when he first spoke these words, all us gathered here hearing them now, and everyone in between. Jesus answers with the question of who is the faithful and wise manager? And he explains that it is the servant whom his master finds doing the work that he has given when that master returns. This supports what we've just said about not simply watching and waiting. For we have work to do, and the good and faithful servant is busy doing that work. Now that work may be different at different times. We know generally what Christ calls all of his followers to do. We've seen a fairly good picture of that when we went through the Sermon on the Mount. And we also know that there are specific things that God calls all of us to do, particular people to respond to with particular actions in particular times and places. As followers of Christ who seek to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," we must be busy doing our work, serving God, so that whenever Christ returns, whenever Christ calls us in any particular way to serve him, we're busy doing that work. It's a simple point, but one that we can often easily forget. For it does not take us long to put our discipleship into co-pilot or into neutral, so that whenever that we can sort of make this false assumption that we can continue to head in the same direction, we'll get there eventually. But we're reminded that discipleship, being good and faithful servants, requires discipline and diligence. It requires intentionality. The third quality of a good and faithful servant is constant integrity. I know that's redundant, but I say it that way to emphasize the point that integrity has to be constant and continuous. Picking up in verse 45, it says, "But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." Here Jesus describes the polar opposite of the servant whom is busy doing the master's work. We see a servant who assumes that his master is far off and far away, that he won't be returning anytime soon, so he can do whatever he pleases. This master is not ready. This servant is not ready, nor is he watchful, but he shows a lack of integrity because he makes an assumption about when the master would return. And so this servant begins to beat the other servants whom he has authority over, and to eat and drink, and not in the normal sense that we all eat and drink, but engaging in revelry and gluttony to the point of getting drunk. The servant's lack of integrity invites us to consider the natural progression that being unprepared has in our lives. For if we're not watchful and we fail to pay attention and to commit to doing the work of the Lord, when will we ever stop and become watchful? Upon which morning will we wake up and decide that this is the day that we'll be prepared and watchful? This servant never has that day. Rather, the master returns when he did not expect and treats him accordingly. And so we consider our integrity and our habits with great urgency. For bad habits are harder to break than they are to form. And it's easier for us to do kind of whatever we'd want to, or to be busy with whatever is before us, than it is to be watchful, than it is to be committed to doing the work of God. And so to be good and faithful servants, we must be committed to having integrity at all times and in all places. We must recognize that although Christ may not be returning today, although he may not return during our lifetimes, that Christ also may return today. This is why we have in the past described the importance of being able to run the race now, but also to finish the marathon. For we want to be running whenever Christ returns. And that means we cannot wait to run until later. And it means we have to be committed to those practices which strengthen us and keep us from burning out in the long run. And so we must be committed to studying the scriptures, to prayer and fasting, to worshiping together and to fellowship, to silence and to solitude, to taking the appropriate rest in the Lord. These things develop our integrity and our Christ-likeness deeper and help us to maintain these things regardless of what life throws at us. And life will throw many things at us, some things more difficult than others. But Christ can and does develop this integrity within us and supplies us with the grace to maintain this integrity through it all. The fourth quality repeats the second, but adds an important point to it. That is that the good and faithful servant both knows and does the will of God. Verse 47 reads, And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who does not know and did not deserve a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So we see two servants described in these verses. Noticeably, neither servant does the master's will, but we won't focus on that point since we already made it. But the second point made is that the difference between these two is that one knew the master's will while the other did not. There's also a difference between the punishments given to these two servants. The one who knew but did not do is beat harshly, while the one who acted ignorantly received only a light beating. Now we may at first glance think it's better, therefore, to not know the will of God. For then, if we fail to do so, we'll only be punished lightly by God. But that is backwards thinking. That is not appropriate for a follower of Christ. For one, that this servant is punished for acting in ignorance is a frightening truth for us. That a truth that is meant to compel us to seek an ever-increasing knowledge of God and his will. For if we do not pursue this knowledge, then we cannot do God's will. And although this servant is shown more mercy than the first, his ignorance is not an excuse. Secondly, we already know the will of God to some degree. And so we cannot be this second servant, even if for some reason we want to be. And we already know that ignorance is not an excuse, and so we must press on to know God and his will more and more. Jesus closes this section with a Spider-Man-like saying. He explains that everyone who has been given much, of him much will be expected. And we see that the servant who was given knowledge of his master's will was expected to do that will. In the same way, we have been given much, and so much is expected. There's a certain degree of responsibility for each of the blessings that God has given us. I just want us to consider three of those blessings this morning. First and closest to the parable, we have been blessed with knowledge of God and of his will. However much we know about God, however much we know about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, is a blessing that we know that. For knowledge of God is a gift that God gives. We cannot know God without his initiative and without his desire to be known. And that is a gift that we have that comes with responsibility. It comes with two important expectations. First, that we would live according to that knowledge. And second, that we would pursue that knowledge further. Consider if you are meeting these responsibilities. Are you living according to the knowledge of God he has given you? And are you pursuing it further? Second, we consider the physical possessions that we have been blessed with. As God explained to Abraham that he and his descendants would be blessed to be a blessing to others, so we have been entrusted with many physical blessings so that we could bless others. Consider if you are being responsible for those blessings and blessing others. And third, we consider our freedoms. We often mention that it is a blessing to live in this nation. And if that is true, then it comes with certain responsibilities. There are expectations that we would use those blessings. What we normally mean is that we are blessed to have the freedom to practice and to share our faith. And so are we being responsible for that blessing? Are we freely practicing our faith, and are we sharing that faith with others, since God's given us the freedom to do so? We now turn to Luke 19, our second parable, as we continue to consider what a good and faithful servant is. We begin with the fifth quality, and that is that a good and faithful servant desires for God to rule. Verse 11 says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Verse 11 began after these things, which connects this section to the events just prior, which was Jesus and Zacchaeus, the first 10 verses of these chapters. There, Jesus essentially saves an outsider. Zacchaeus was a tax collector and considered to be one of the lowest people in the society. A Jewish person would not consider a tax collector a neighbor and would not give a tax collector the time of day. But Jesus calls to this outsider and considers him in verse 10 to be one of the lost in which he has come to seek and to save. This echoes Joshua coming into the promised land. For Joshua came into Jericho and saved an outsider named Rahab before entering the promised land. Now here Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem for the culmination of his ministry. And he saves an outsider in Jericho, Zacchaeus. Luke explains that Jesus proceeded to tell a parable because they supposed that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. That is, since Jerusalem is the next stop, they believed that their misunderstanding of the kingdom was about to come true. Jesus, in verse 12 and 13, sets up this parable. It is a parable about a nobleman who is leaving to receive a kingdom, and he leaves 10 of his servants with a mina each, so that each of them would engage in business while he is gone. Our sixth and seventh brief points, don't worry, will come from this story. But the fifth concerns this other story that Jesus interweaves alongside of this first story. And that is the story about citizens who did not want this nobleman to rule over them. They did not want him to rule over them to the point that they sent a delegation after him to keep him from being crowned king. This is a familiar story in first century Israel, for they were conquered by Rome, and they did not want any king who was ever set over them during this time period. And they often sent delegations and tried to oppose the appointment of a king, sometimes successfully, but often unsuccessfully. And so this story, though, makes the point that the good and faithful servant wants God to rule. In this, we recognize first that God has authority to rule over our lives. Nobody has the credentials of God when it comes to this. And we recognize that not only does God desire for us to desire to rule over us, but God also wants a relationship with us. God wants us. And he's made that point multiple times throughout history, most profoundly at creation and at the cross. As God created us for a relationship with him before sin, specifically before the sin of humankind wanting to rule over ourselves, to become our own gods as the snake tempted Eve. But then at the cross, God pursued us further. He paid the price for our sins and restored our relationship. But yet, we still buy into the snake's illusion. We can still think that we can be gods ourselves, that we can be like God, that we can rule over ourselves and over others. Now, as Christians, we have all, to some extent, given God authority over our lives. We have especially trusted in him and allowed for him to rule over us as concerns salvation. We want God to take away our sins and to let us spend an eternity in heaven. But yet we can still buy into this illusion and rule over ourselves and over others on a daily basis while trusting in God with eternity. And so consider this morning if you want God to rule over your every moment. Do you want God to be able to tell you what to do and when to do it? Do you want to do what God instructs of you? This is another one of those questions that is quite easy to answer yes, but is truly difficult if we're willing to honestly reflect on the details of our lives. For there are many as long as statements hiding behind our answer to that question. Yes, I want God to rule over my life as long as it's not too costly, as long as it doesn't make me too uncomfortable, as long as I can still do this or that. And I believe this is something we have to constantly consider. In what areas of my life have I bought into the snake's illusion? In what areas am I living as if I were my own God? The first step to consider, though, is desire. For we will spend our whole lives in this path of discipleship undoing the ways that we have bought into the snake's lies with our lives. And we can only do so through the grace of God. But the first step is, what do we want? God does not rule over every area of any of our lives. And it will be a long process to change that truth. But the progress of that process depends first on if we want God to rule over every area of our lives. This delegation did not want it, and they tried to stop it in the parable. The religious leaders did not want Jesus, and they put him to death. And so, what about you? Do you want God to rule every area of your life? Are you willing to grow and pursue total surrender throughout every area? If we don't want that, we can never erase the snake's illusion completely, but only when God changes our hearts to want it. So this morning, I invite each of us to pray that God would give us that desire, that he would show us any way in which we're living as if we were our own gods, and that he would change our hearts so that we would want him to rule, so that it can become true, fully true, through the grace of God. The sixth quality of the good and faithful servant is that the good and faithful servant is faithful in the little things. This is my favorite of the points. Verse 15 says, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. So the newly crowned king returns and calls together the 10 servants to present what has become of the mina he gave each of them to engage in business. The first one, and probably the most successful, is eager, and he quickly approaches the king and tells that his mina has become 10. This pleases the king, who proclaims those beautiful words, well done, good servant. The phrase we desire to hear from God. And he explains that because he has been faithful with this little thing, he'll be given authority over 10 cities. And the same happens with the second, although he's only been half as successful, with 5 minas. And it only follows that if these servants were faithful over those cities, they would be given even more responsibilities. Their example leaves us to consider this morning if we have been faithful with the little things in our lives. The parable does not describe someone who was successful, although these two were successful, but they are not commended for being successful. They are commended for being faithful. It is well done, good and faithful servant, not well done, good and successful servant. For when it comes to following Christ, success is very rarely in our control. But being faithful is always in our control. To be faithful, and so whether we have been entrusted with a great deal or a small amount, whether with big things or little things, the concern is faithfulness. We can define faithfulness as continuing regardless of the circumstances. As the most difficult times to be faithful are those times when we do not feel we have been or that we can be successful, however we determine success to be measured. To be faithful means to continue to carry it out, to be committed to see it through regardless. Frustration and failure try to keep us from faithfulness. But no matter how much frustration, no matter how many failures, God is simply calling us to continue to be faithful. And it is to be faithful in the little things. While sometimes frustration comes when we seem to have failed, other times it comes from a lack of promotion or from a feeling that our work is not meaningful, that it isn't a big deal. And so we can be encouraged, for God is concerned ultimately with faithfulness in the little things. I'm encouraged that God does not scoff at our lives, at all that we haven't done and think that we haven't done much, but God is watching and He's pleased whenever we're faithful in the little things. Whenever we show love to someone in the tiniest of ways, whenever we encourage a brother or sister, whenever we're continued to be committed to our devotional practices, whenever we talk about God with another person. For God does not look for us to be the kind of people that other people write books about. Nor do we need to be those kind of people to be good and faithful servants. Rather, the good and faithful servant is the one who is faithful in the smallest of things. Faithful in the ways that most people don't even notice the faithfulness. And finally, we've arrived at the seventh quality. You've done it. The good and faithful servant is not to be passive, or to put it positively, is to take risks in following Christ. Verse 20 says, "Then another came, saying, 'Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' He said to him, 'I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest.' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, 'Lord, he has 10 minas. He said, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me.'" This is why I think it is so important that we break the habit of thinking of our faith in terms and describing it in terms of what we don't do, and instead describe our faith in terms of what we do. For a Christianity defined by what we don't is noticeably passive and can easily result in a life of doing nothing. But when our faith is defined by what we do, then we are on the path of discipleship. Then we are beginning to live and to love as Jesus would. This third servant did nothing. But he describes his non-action differently. He describes himself as prudent and wise. He describes himself by what he didn't do. That is, he didn't lose the mina he was entrusted with. But all he really did was play it safe. He did nothing. And I cannot help wonder as I read this parable what the other 7 servants did, since only 3 of them are described. Perhaps some of them gained only a small amount. I think some of them might have gained a couple more minas, but they took another risk and they lost it, and they ended up just with 1 mina. Maybe some of them risked the mina and lost it and had nothing to show for it. I think this master would have commended them, for at least they took risks and obeyed the master, engaged in business as he instructed. This final servant was able to return everything he was entrusted with. He took care of everything he was given. He kept it safe, but because he played it safe, he had nothing else to show for it. And he's treated accordingly. In the same way, following Jesus does not mean we get to play it safe. It doesn't mean that we are defined by what we don't, but rather we're defined by what we do. And we're to take risks. We're to build relationships with others. or to give of what we've been blessed with, to give time, money, and energy, or to be willing to be considered foolish in the eyes of the world as we imitate Christ. And so this morning, consider if your faith costs you anything, or if you're just keeping it safe like this last servant. Are you defined by what you don't or by what you do? Which servant are you? Have you kept God's blessings safe, or have you used them for His glory, even risked losing them to be a blessing to others? Altogether, we have seen a slightly long description of a good and faithful servant. Such a servant is always ready and watchful, is busy doing the work of the Lord, has integrity, both knows and does God's will, desires for God to rule over every area of their life, is faithful in the little things, and takes risks in following Jesus. Let us be men and women who commit to pursuing these things together, who thoughtfully consider in what ways these are not qualities of our lives, while thanking God for the ways in which these are qualities of our lives. And let us press on together, strengthening one another, so that at the end of it all, which will truly only be the beginning, we can all hear together, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your love. I thank you for that you have created us and that you redeemed us so that we could even be servants of you at all. Father, I thank you for your goodness in making us good and faithful servants step by step. And I pray that you would help each one of us this morning to commit to pursuing these qualities so that at the end of it all, when we stand before you, we would hear those words from you. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Would you help us to have a spirit of watchfulness, to be committed to being busy doing what you've called us to, not distracted by anything less? Would you make us men and women of constant integrity? Would you make us men and women who know your will and who pursue knowing it until we fully know your will? Father, would you change our hearts so that we are not our own gods in any way, shape, or form, but that you rule over every detail of our lives? Father, would you help us to continue to be faithful in the little things and to be encouraged that that's what you're looking for? You're not looking at how successful we've been. You're not going to have a printout at the last judgment of how many people responded when we shared the gospel. You're simply concerned with us faithfully serving you. And Father, as we do so, would you help us be men and women who have a costly faith, who don't just try to keep all our blessings safe until the end, but who use those blessings to spread your kingdom, to promote your glory, Father. I thank you that you are working these things in our hearts and our lives, and pray that you'd help us to do so more and more this week. Thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and sing?